So today's scripture comes from Matthew 6, 5 through 13. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen or in your Bibles. So Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of God.
So I watched a video recently from about Tim Keller, who is one of my heroes in the faith. I quote from him, I feel like, every week. He was a pastor in New York City for about 30 years until he recently passed away. And someone asked him, really near the end of his life, they said, "What is your biggest regret in over 50 years of ministry? You know, what's your biggest regret?" And he said, oh, that one's easy. I don't even have to think about it, actually. My biggest regret is that I wish that I would have prayed more." And, you know, I just only imagine, think, you're a pastor in New York City, the demands of ministry in a place like that, pastoring a church of several thousand people, raising a family he did in the city. It probably had a way of crowding out just personal, private prayer in his life. And so I wanted to start this new series on prayer with a personal confession, a little bit like that one, although I'm only about 5 years deep into pastoral ministry, 3 years here. We celebrated last week, and about 2 years before that, is that my biggest regret, for sure, my most blaring weakness as a pastor, but first simply as a Christian, is prayer and my overall prayerlessness. It's like taking time to make space in my day to pray has been a struggle for me, honestly, for most of my Christian life. And I'm not just talking about the amount of time that I may devote to prayer. Like a robust prayer life, it doesn't just boil down to if you take a lot of minutes and hours for prayer each day, right? That isn't exactly what I'm talking about. But even just over the past year, even as I've tried to take time for prayer in my life nearly as much as I should. And I am a pastor. I am a professional Christian, friends. My literal job description, according to Acts 6, is prayer and ministry of the word. That's it, right? But even in professional Christian ministry, it can so easily become just about doing things for God, right, that I forget that the most important thing that I can do is just to be with the Father. And John Bunyan has a famous quote on prayer that's been really convicting to me recently. He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Listen, prayer is something that Jesus expected his disciples to do, his followers to do. After all, in our passage today, it starts out how? When you pray, not if you pray, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, prayer is part and parcel of following him. However, okay, we ought not to pray simply because we should. Like maybe you look at this message and you come into this message now and you're like, okay, he's just going to tell me I'm no good at prayer. I need to do a lot better at prayer. Listen, this is not just something that we should do. This is something that we get to do. It's not something that we have to do out of compulsion, because if you truly understand the gospel, if you understand what Jesus Christ has done, you will want to pray. Okay, when it hits you, right, that Jesus has canceled out your sin that once separated you and God, and he has facilitated your adoption into the family of God, that you've been brought near and now you have direct access with the Father, the creator of the universe, prayer is really the main way, one of the main ways, I think, that we apply the benefits of our salvation to our everyday life. Right? Jesus had to go through great pains to get us invited to the Father's house. And prayerlessness is like standing him up, standing them up, as if like we have better things to do. Right? Jesus adopted us, invited us in. You know, one time, there's several stories like this, and I was like, I got to tell a new story. So I found this story. After a successful military campaign abroad, there was once a Roman emperor who was returning to Rome. And as he arrived, great throngs filled the city to welcome him home to Rome, and Roman soldiers had to like hold back the crowds on both sides of the road. And as they did, a little girl weaved her way to the front of the crowd, and she broke through and she started dashing towards his chariot. And a Roman officer stopped her and said, "Hey, you can't do that. That's the emperor." And she replied, "He may be your emperor, but that is my father." She ran up to him and she jumped in the chariot and into the arms of her loving father. Listen, God is the creator of all humanity, yes. And he is a father to everyone in that sense. Paul says in Acts 17 that we are all God's offspring. However, listen, it is only believers. It is those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ who are called beloved children of God, who are ushered into a close relationship with God the Father. Right, John 1:11 says this, that Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Romans 8:15 and 16 declares, "You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba," the personal name for Father. Abba, Father, Daddy, God, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. So Christians, if you're a Christian in the room, right, most of you are, we are adopted, we are intimately connected to God. God is not just some impersonal force in our life, the unmoved mover. He is our Father. We get to come and jump in his arms and ride in his chariot like no one else does. We come to God in that kind of personal way, right? And that's what I want us to focus on today as we begin this teaching series on prayer. It is so crucial that we nail the approach. We nail our approach in prayer in order for us to have a vibrant prayer life. Because this is what Jesus teaches. When he teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," we don't approach God like other people do, like the hypocrites do, he says, the highly religious people who just pray to show off and check a box to be seen by others or even themselves, right? We also don't approach prayer like the Gentiles do, the pagans who pray to an impersonal God. You know, it's so interesting when you read reports how virtually everyone says that they pray sometimes, even if they don't know who they're praying to. Listen, we're not praying to some impersonal, distant, far away false God, even who, you know, some God who might be out there somewhere, right? Prayer for us isn't a guessing game, as if like we have to say the right password, right? Right? You have to say this magical incantation so that God might hear us and respond to our prayers. Our God is personal and he knows what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so we must nail this approach to prayer before we even get too deep in it, the posture we are to take to prayer, because I believe it not only affects the contents of our prayer, but if we truly understand what Jesus is saying just through the phrase, "Our Father in heaven," it will actually motivate us to pray and to pray more. Okay, my goal in this series is one thing. It is to help us all, me first, to grow in our prayer life. Okay, I might not be super funny in this series. This isn't Genesis. Genesis is a comedy act in itself, okay? I might not have mind-blowing points for you in this series, but my goal is for you to grow in prayer. If you're praying more in 5 weeks than you are right now, then this worked, okay? And it all starts, again, with the approach. The first line Jesus taught us, we are to pray, "Our Father in heaven." So let's just look at these two parts, "Our Father" and then "in heaven," each in turn. Now, first off, you know, one thing that I'm sure you've heard before, maybe if you've been in church for any number of years, is that this entire prayer, did you notice? is not in the singular. He does not teach us to pray, my Father. It is entirely in the plural. Jesus here is teaching us to pray together, right? Even though he just told us not to pray like the hypocrites do for show in front of people, he didn't mean that we shouldn't pray with other people. Jesus expected us to pray together, okay? Which we do at church on Sunday in worship. And at the end of this series, we're going to have another one of those worship and prayer nights in October to come and pray together. We are also, I think, what this means is that we ought to also be praying for one another as a church family. Right? It's only natural. Who do you pray for most? It's probably your earthly family, maybe. But you should also include members of your church family in your prayers, even by name. Okay, one of the other goals, I guess, or one of the other things that I want to figure out how to do in this series is to find some way, maybe there's some platform we can use to list requests, to interact with each other, to find out ways to make it easier for us to pray for one another. Okay, and if you want to help with that, just talk to me after church. Now, Jesus says to pray to our Father. Now, this doesn't hit us, you know, like it did to Jesus' original audience, because the idea of God being our Father would have been extremely striking, shocking to the Jewish people. Because in the Old Testament and the Bible, it does mention God as Father, but only rarely, only really just a few times, and it never talks about God as Father in a personal way. Right? The Jews had a deep reverence for God, something that I think, honestly, we could learn from a little bit. But they wouldn't even say, maybe you've heard this, you know, they wouldn't even say the proper name for God, Yahweh, but instead found other ways to refer to God as master and creator and provider. Maybe you've heard there's a famous Jewish prayer that begins with, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. Right? And then Jesus shows up, like referring to God as his Father, which was actually one of the reasons why they wanted to kill him. Because people thought that it was blasphemous and irreverent to refer to God as Father. Now, interestingly, right, I learned this week is that Jesus never called God, God, right, directly in his prayers, except one time. Did you know that? You know, whenever Jesus prays in the Gospels, it is always to the Father, just as he modeled for us here. He never prays to God, addressing him as God, except one time, which was on his final moments on the cross. It was when he looked to heaven and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And I think it's so insightful. Why? Because in that moment, Jesus was indeed being forsaken by the Father so that we could be accepted by the Father. On the cross, the judgment and wrath of God aimed at our sin hit Jesus Christ, and the Father turned his face away from Jesus on the cross so that he can turn his face towards you. If you have faith in Christ and if you trust in what Jesus has done for you to forgive you and cleanse you and to adopt you into the family of God. Right? This is namely why Jesus tells us, because of all he went through to earn this ability for us to pray, not to our master or our creator or even our friend, right? Things that are all true of God, but he invited us to pray now to God, our Father. And to some people, I get that actually could be a hindrance to prayer. You know, one time I heard someone say, if God is like my Father, then I'm not really interested. Right? I imagine that some of you in here, maybe you had bad fathers. Maybe you even had evil fathers. Maybe you never knew your father. He wasn't really in your life. Even if you had a good father, a great father, none of us had perfect fathers. But God is our perfect Father, unlike anything we have ever seen or experienced on this earth. And so we shouldn't judge God by the failings of our human fathers. Instead, we should view human fathers through the lens of the holy and high standard of God's fatherly care for his children. Right? If you struggle with seeing God as your Father, right? But just consider the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And I won't go through it or through the text right now, but just to just to remind you, probably everyone's heard this parable maybe, but Jesus, he tells this parable to show us the Father's heart, even for his most wayward children. Right in the story, the youngest son comes and he asks for his inheritance early and he leaves home and he goes off and he does his own thing, living as far away from the Father as he can get. And he ends up at rock bottom, out of money. He's spent all his father gave him on reckless living. And when he is at the bottom, literally in the pig's pen, the ultimate bottom for a Jewish man, the only place he thinks to go is home. Yeah, maybe dad will take me back as a servant, maybe. So he sets out and he starts walking slowly at first. He's a bit worried that his father might not accept him back after all that he had done. But as he gets close to home, his father like spots him coming in a distance, which means his father must have been daily looking for his long lost son. And when he sees him, he takes off running, something that a Jewish nobleman would never do, lift up his robe and run in public. And this father sprints to his son. And before his boy even gets into his prepared speech, he throws his arms around him and kisses him and puts the best robe on him and his signet ring on his hand. And he kills the calf and he throws a party and he celebrates. And he says, "For my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And if you've been far away from God, consider the love of our Heavenly Father. No other God is like this. Our Father is longing to welcome you into or welcome you back into the family where you belong. And you see, when you understand God as Father, it will radically transform your prayer life in two major ways. When you really internalize God as Father. First, the first thing that it does is that it helps us to come boldly to the Father, right? This understanding of God as Father, it gives us the boldness that we need to approach God in prayer. We can come confidently. We can come frequently at any time because as a loving Father, God desires for us to come to Him. You know, in a message on this topic earlier this week, I heard Tim Keller say, who would awaken a king and ask for a cup of water at 3 a.m. in the middle of the night? Only a child. Only his child. Right? That's the kind of confidence and boldness we can have in prayer. Hebrews 4:16 is one of my favorite verses on this. It says, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Right, but the second thing is that understanding God as Father enables us to come to Him honestly. Right, if you're emotionally intelligent, which all of you are, right? I know you all. You guys are all so bright. I'm so proud of you all. Listen, you know how to talk to people, right? Right, you know how to talk to your boss. You talk one way to your boss. Right, you know how to talk to those who you boss around, hopefully respectfully, but maybe just a little bit firmer. Right, you know how to talk to your friends. Right, but when you talk to your family, then you're just real. You talk as you really are, honestly, with your family. You don't sugarcoat things. You take off the mask. You let down your hair a little bit. You don't babble. You're direct. You're honest with them for better or for worse. And this is how we are to approach God in prayer. You know, we don't need to make our prayers sound all eloquent and pretty in order to be heard by God, as if He grants our prayers by how well we say them, like He's standing there with a grater, right? Well, how did it go? You know, before we did the series, we did this survey on prayer. I wasn't planning to say this, but maybe you're here. So somebody filled out the survey, and I said, you know, what's one of your struggles with prayer? And they said, you know, I just don't sound very, like, eloquent in prayer. Like, I don't know how to sound really good. And it's like, yeah, that's the point, right? That's what Jesus, just come honestly. God isn't grading our performance. We're not putting on a show, right? Just be honest, which is something I love about the book of Psalms, right, which is often referred to as the prayer book of the Bible. David in Psalms was often just so honest and raw with God, right? This side of our approach in prayer right? The Our Father. This reminds us of the closeness or what is called the imminence of God, that God is near. He is our Father. We aren't just some hired worker talking to a master or a subject reporting to a boss. We are his children, so we can come boldly and honestly because he wants us to come. Right? The other side of our approach, on the other side of the spectrum, really, right, the second aspect that we must nail in our approach to God is that while he is near to us, he is at the same time transcendent over everything in this world. He is our Father, but he is also in heaven. Right? And that's what this phrase stresses. It holds in tension these two important truths, especially when it says in heaven, which isn't simply a geographical term, right? Like you're praying to God in heaven, or you might pray to John in Florida or Molly in Mississippi, right? This isn't just like a locative term here. Our Father in heaven, it speaks of God's sovereignty as the king of this universe, that God is outside of time and space and the parameters that we have on this earth. To say that God is in heaven is to say that God is in charge. And in prayer, we not only come to a good Father who loves us, but we come to the God who is great and in charge and holds everything in this world in the palm of his hands. In prayer, we can actually come and speak to the one who can actually do something about whatever we're facing in life. You know, I like to think of myself as a harsh negotiator at times. I actually, you know, maybe you don't know this, but I sold cars before I became a pastor. So, you know, but it was at CarMax, actually. So we didn't negotiate at all. CarMax does not do that. So I did not get it from there. But I think negotiating is in my blood a little bit, because I remember as a child, I have this like vivid, you know, those like vivid memories. You could just like see them. I remember as a child sitting in a car dealership, you know, and my dad was negotiating for a Toyota Camry. And the salesman was, I could still see him in my mind. He was just like so red in the face, worn out by my dad's tactics. We were there like all day long. And when you're negotiating, one of the common tactics is just to go up the chain and just keep going, right? Have you ever done this? It's the old, I'd like to speak to your manager trick. And then if they can't help you, no, I want to speak to your manager. No, I want to keep going. As if, like, if you can't do something for me, bucko, let me talk to someone who actually can. Now, here's the thing about prayer, is that when we go to our Father in heaven, we are going as high up the chain as possible. We are going all the way up to the heavens. And many times, God is the only one who can do something about our situation, which is why virtually everyone really prays when they're in a dire situation with no way out. It's only natural in those moments to pray. Which then leads us, I think, to the question that maybe might be on your mind, which is, you know, John, if God is so sovereign and he is in charge, then what about unanswered prayers? Okay, maybe that's one of the reasons why prayer is really hard for you, or maybe that's one of the reasons why you've stopped praying, because you prayed and it just didn't seem to work for you. Well, first off, you know, let me just say that prayer is not simply approaching God like you would a genie in a bottle with three wishes, right? That's not what prayer is. Prayer is actually, I think, often more about changing us, you know, than it is about changing our situation many times. But still, like we talked about last week, we are clearly told to ask boldly from God, to ask according to his will, to ask in faith, to ask persistently. And so let's just say that you did all of that right and God still didn't answer your prayers. Right? You might be really disheartened and wonder why God in heaven seems silent and removed from your situation and just hasn't come through for you. And at the end of the day, right, I'll just admit that unanswered prayer is a very difficult thing to deal with. Okay, first off, I sympathize with that thought that sometimes it doesn't make sense and it can be really painful when you pray for something and it seems like it's in God's will and it hasn't happened yet. And although God's ways are higher than ours, you know, we are finite human beings who can't always see the big picture. Right, this week I heard someone say that farmers often pray to the Lord and they say, Say, God, hear not the prayers of the traveling man. This relates to the rain that we had. Had farmers pray, hear not the prayers of the traveling man. Because the tourist comes into town and he wants beautiful weather. Right? And the farmer might be going, man, we really need rain. Right? So even when I look at rain, we had rain last week with baptisms outside, and I was praying, God, I don't know everything. I don't know who needs rain. I don't know who's praying for rain, but I'm praying for no rain here, right? So there's sometimes when we can't see the big picture, sometimes it doesn't all add up why God, who is both good and great, who is able to answer, sometimes doesn't. You know, Brent Reeves, a couple weeks ago, he quoted Tim Keller when he said, that God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. And God's sovereignty, the fact that God is in heaven, outside and above everything we face, it doesn't mean that he will answer all of our prayers that we, you know, in the way that we want him to, even if we think we're entirely justifiable in asking for them. His sovereignty means that he is in control and he is working in ways and he has reasons beyond our understanding even sometimes for answering prayers, you know, in the way that he does. But still, we are to come and pray to our loving Father who is in absolute control and authority in one sense because prayer is the way that we fully turn our concerns over to God who's the only one who can do something about them. You often can't do anything about it. The only thing you could do is turn it over to God, who is the one who can. It's an act of humility. Praying is an act of humility and saying, God, I'm asking for this, but you know best. You're higher than I am. Like it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a practical challenge, and then I'm going to close, and then we'll be done, okay? So for this week and every week in this series, I'm going to give you a challenge for the week, all right? A different focus to focus on different aspects of prayer as we work through this. Because prayer, you know, it's like teaching can only go so far. You actually have to go home. Like, there has to be homework in this series because it's about getting you to pray, okay? So what I'm going to encourage you to do is to pray through the Lord's Prayer, which is really like the major way that I pray in the morning, which is not as much a prayer just to be recited as some other Christian traditions do. It's actually more so as a model, like a template for us to follow. The Lord's Prayer is an outline in which like you take this prayer outline and you build it out according to your own personal needs in prayer. So in your bulletin outline or handout there, you'll also see there's this little insert with this image, which kind of looks like a bridge. So this is the challenge that is going to run throughout this entire series, which is to take an unrushed, unhurried amount of time. I don't care if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, whatever. However long you can devote to an unhurried time, just aim for a consistent time to pray, okay? Take time in the morning, on your lunch break, after work, whenever you can, and divide up your time. What I'm going to encourage you to do is divide it up into these three things. So for 40% of your time, start by reading the Bible, which is listening to God speak to you, right? Prayer is a two-way conversation. Which happens, I believe God speaks primarily through his word. So maybe you have a Bible reading plan, you can follow that, or you can talk to me, I can help you choose one. Or maybe if you haven't read your Bible in a long time or ever, okay, we can get you a Bible. Just take one chapter a day from the Gospels, the book of Matthew or the book of John, okay, read that. And then for the next 20% of your time, okay, as a bridge between Bible reading and prayer, meditate on that scripture passage, which means take time, right, not just to read it, but to let it read you. Like, is there anything in my life that this speaks to? Are there any sins to repent of here? Any examples for me to follow or truths to obey? Verbalize it and turn God's word into a prayer back to God. And then finally, for the remaining 40% of your time that you have, let the bridge of meditation take you into prayer and pray through the Lord's Prayer. So we'll go over how to pray through each line of the Lord's Prayer throughout this series. Now, my challenge to you today on the front is that for this week, okay, when you get to the prayer section, take 2 minutes, like 120 seconds, remind yourself who you are praying to. how you can come boldly and honestly and cast all your concerns on God because he's your Father and he loves you, but also because he's our mighty God who's in charge of everything in your life. John Stott, in his commentary on this first line of the Lord's Prayer, he says this. He says, "It is always wise before we pray to spend time deliberately recalling who God is. Only then shall we come to our loving Father in heaven with appropriate humility and devotion and confidence." He goes on. He says, "Furthermore, when we have taken time and trouble to orient ourselves towards God and remember what kind of God he is, our personal, loving, powerful Father, then the content of our prayers will be radically affected in two ways. First, God's concern will be given priority. And then second, our own needs, though relegated to second place, will be comprehensively committed to him." Now, as we learn to pray like this, friends, we will begin to experience, I think, the reward of prayer. Okay, and I'll just close with this. Jesus mentions in verse 6, okay, look one more time. He says, "But when you pray, right, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What does that mean? What is the reward of prayer? Now, I'm going to suggest that it is not simply answered prayer, as rewarding as that would be. Okay, we should be expectant that God will answer us, and we should be thankful when he does, but that isn't the reward, I don't think. You know, the Westminster Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose here on earth? And the concise answer that it gives is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, in our circles, we talk a ton, and rightly so, about glorifying God and pointing others to him, how we bring glory to the Lord through our life here on earth. But honestly, we don't talk a lot about enjoying God. And I think that is the reward of prayer, is that in prayer, we get God. See, prayer is ultimately a means to an end. It isn't an end in itself. Like all the spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible reading, they are not ends in themselves, as if you do them and you check a box when you're done so that God will be happy with you. No, they are means to the end of ushering us into communion with God, into the very presence of God. The end of prayer is the reward of prayer. It is that we get God and we enjoy him more and more. The reward, friends, of a regular and personal and secret and growing prayer life is that you come to enjoy your relationship with God. You experience more of him personally. As you draw near to him in prayer, he draws near to you. Prayer brings us close to God so that we can then journey with God for the rest of our day. You know, Brother Lawrence, this is going to be my final quote, I promise. You know, Brother Lawrence has a classic book which talks of how he learned to journey with God through prayer all day long, even in the kitchen. He said when he was doing dishes, right, that's when he communed with God the most. Right, the book's called The Practice of the Presence of God, and in it he writes that there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. And my prayer is that as we grow in prayer and prioritize prayer in our lives, that we will, as a church, we will begin to experience this sweet and delightful joy in our relationship with our Father in heaven. Okay, would you pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you that you are a personal, loving, heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done to usher us in, to invite us into your presence, not just once, but on a daily basis. And Father, I know for me, especially after the summer and everything we had going on, Father, I'm grateful for this opportunity, really, to just look at the invitation you've extended to us to come boldly and to come honestly to you as we really are. And Father, would we as a church take you up on that? Lord, I pray as we try to draw near to you, God, Lord, would you keep that promise in James that says that you will then draw near to us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.